Have you ever had a goal, like a really noble one, something you really want, but you just keep hitting the same wall no matter what you do?
Yeah, that feeling of striving and striving, maybe for a habit or, I don't know, just being a better person.
Exactly. And it gets so frustrating, doesn't it? Well, today we're taking a deep dive into something a lot of people wrestle with. What does living the Christian life really mean? And, why does it often feel like such an uphill struggle?
That's a huge question. And our source for this dive, How to Live the Christian Life by Vic Coleman, it offers a pretty unique take.
Oh, yeah. How so?
Well, it basically argues this whole journey, it wasn't actually meant to be a struggle. Not at all.
Really? No struggle.
Yeah, the idea is that God's already provided everything we need through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, for a life that, naturally pleases Him.
Okay, that's a pretty bold claim. Never intended to be a struggle.
Yeah.
So our mission then today is to really unpack this source.
Right, find those insights, the practical wisdom, maybe.
Yeah, and see if we can turn that common frustration into something that feels more like, well, a natural flow. And the place to start, it seems, is with the author's own story, Vic Coleman's personal journey.
Exactly, that's where he begins.
So Vic Coleman, he talks about his conversion, right? And it sounds like it was just electric, full of joy, total
Yeah,
enthusiasm.
he was like devouring the Bible constantly, day and night. Felt he could evangelize the whole world super fast.
Some things changed right away for him. He thought, okay, this Christian life thing, it's great.
But
No
then,
thanks.
well, then reality hit. Those bad habits started creeping back in.
Ah, so it wasn't all smooth sailing?
Not at all. He found himself feeling, in some ways, pretty much the same, or even, worse than before he was saved.
And what did he do? Just try harder.
That's exactly it. That's where the internal battle really ramped up. He did what, well, what most of us probably do. He tried harder to do what was right.
Did it work?
Sort of. I mean, he conquered some habits, sure, but others just kept coming back, like they were stubborn. Yeah, those recurring ones are tough.
And what's really telling from his account is he felt he had to hide his real thoughts.
Hide to them. Why?
Because, Christians were supposed to live and think a certain way, that pressure.
Oh, I see. That perceived expectation.
Exactly. And that led him down this path of feeling condemned, guilty, unworthy. It basically exposed what he called his great weaknesses.
And that must have brought, well, frustration.
Great frustration, as he put it, because he
Yeah.
just couldn't be what he thought he should be.
Perfect.
Perfect.
Wow. I think so many of us can connect with that feeling, striving, giving it your all, and still, bam, you hit a wall. It's like our default setting is just try harder.
It really is.
But if trying harder isn't the key, then what is the answer according to this source? What's the mechanism for change it talks about?
Well, this is where it gets really interesting.
Yeah.
The source points us straight to the Bible, specifically Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That's presented as the core answer.
Colossians 3. And it suggests that, a lot of our ideas about the Christian life, things we picked up before after conversion, they don't always line up with what the Bible actually teaches.
Right, we bring our own baggage, our own ideas of self-improvement, maybe.
Precisely. We try to fit it into our old framework.
So Colossians 3:1, the King James Version says to seek those things above. What does seek really mean here? Is it just looking around?
It's much deeper than that. The Greek word used there is zedio, and it implies seeking by thinking, by meditating, reasoning, like really inquiring into something to figure it out.
So it's an active mental pursuit.
Yes. And also seeking after something, aiming at it, striving for it. It's intentional.
Okay, that's seek. Then verse 2 says, set our affection on things above. Affection, like feelings.
That's part of it, but the Greek word phronio is broader. It means having understanding, yes, feeling, thinking. But crucially, it's about directing your mind to a thing, seeking it, striving for it mentally.
Wow. So putting those together, Zedio and Phronio,
Yeah.
it's not just trying harder physically or through willpower.
No, not at all.
It's about making God's ways your heartfelt goal, your deep desire, and then actively using your mind thinking, understanding, planning to pursue them.
Exactly. It's a complete reorientation. Less about sheer effort, more about where your heart and mind are fundamentally aimed.
That's a big shift. How
Yeah.
does that actually play out? Like in real life, the source gives an analogy, right?
It does, yeah. A really helpful one, I think. Think about a mother who has a really close, loving relationship with her child.
Okay.
She's super sensitive to their emotions.
He's right.
If the child's sad, she feels it too. She doesn't just hope they're happy. She actively directs her mind That's the phronio part, towards pleasing them.
Like planning a birthday party.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Planning the party, getting the favorite cake, inviting their friends. Her deep desire is the child's happiness, and she strives for it. She thinks about it, plans for it. That's Zedio in action, too.
That makes it so much clearer. It shifts it from obligation to, well, deep affection driving the action.
Yeah.
So applying that to us, it means having that same kind of heartfelt desire for God and then planning our lives, our activities to please him.
Yes, aligning our lives with his ways, his principles, his commands, but doing it as we grow closer in relationship with him.
But what about for someone listening who thinks, I struggle to feel that kind of desire? Is it just a switch you flip? Or how do you cultivate that?
That's a really important question, and it gets to the heart of the struggle Coleman himself faced. The source emphasizes this isn't instant. It's about growth in the relationship. You don't just decide to feel deep affection one day.
It's a process.
It's a process. But yeah. The outcome, the source says, is pretty profound. Once that real passion for godly things starts to develop inside you,
yeah,
living the Christian life actually gets easier. It feels more natural. It's just the normal way to be. It flows from that changed desire, not from gritting your teeth.
Okay, easier, natural. That sounds amazing to anyone who's felt that grind. But if it's supposed to flow like that, what stops it? What gums up the works?
Well, the source brings up the concept of sin.
It's defined here as, you know, thoughts, attitudes, actions that go against God's ways, his precepts. And it acts like a short circuit.
A short circuit in our relationship with God.
Exactly. It's not just breaking a rule. It damages the connection.
Okay, so what happens then when that connection gets damaged? There's another analogy for this too, isn't there?
Yes, another relatable one. Imagine a teenager close to their parents, but they lie about where they stayed overnight.
Uh-oh.
Right? When they get home, they find it really hard to look their mom or dad in the eye. There's this immediate distance. You can feel it makes talking openly really difficult.
Yeah, that tension is real.
And the source draws a direct parallel.
Yeah.
That same kind of distance happens in our relationship with God when we sin. That connection suffers.
Which makes living the Christian life harder again.
So much harder. Until the source says we repent, which means intentionally turning away from that sin, turning back towards God to fix what was broken and get close again. Okay, so sin creates distance. But the source also talks about an internal conflict, doesn't it? Like a war inside.
It does. It points to scripture. Like Galatians 5, saying there are two natures at war within us, one led by the flesh, our sort of natural human inclinations.
And the other led by the spirit.
Exactly. So it's not just external actions messing things up. It's this inner battleground.
And the source gives us a list for the flesh side of that battle, right? From Galatians, Colossians, Romans.
Yeah, it compiles what it calls the flesh list.
Mm-hmm.
And it includes things like, well, sexual immorality, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage.
Selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness, lying. Wow, it's quite a list when you lay it all out.
It is. And it's sobering to see how common these things are.
Right. The source makes this really sharp point about that. It says this flesh list is so baked into our culture, it's basically the foundation for almost all our entertainment.
That's a challenging thought.
Isn't it? TV shows, movies, so often built around hatred or ambition or betrayal or illicit relationships. It's like we're constantly feeding ourselves the very things that cause dysfunction.
We're entertained by it.
We thrive on being entertained by the fleshless, as the source puts it, but then we suffer hugely when we actually live by it. That paradox is stark.
It really is. And the consequences are obvious, aren't they? You see it in the news every day. We even create social programs to deal with the fallout, the victims, the perpetrators.
So the source is clear. Living by the flesh, following that list, it ends in destruction. Period.
Definitely.
Okay, so if that path leads to destruction, what's the alternative? How do we get off that track?
Well, again, the source points us back to God's provision. Living by the Spirit. That's from Galatians 5 again.
And the King James Version uses the word walk in the Spirit. What does walk mean there?
The Greek word is peripateo. And it means, yes, to make your way to progress, like walking down a path. But crucially, it also means to regulate one's life or to conduct oneself.
Ah, so it's about how you live your life, how you conduct yourself day to day.
Precisely. To live by the Spirit means to consciously, intentionally conduct your life, guided by God's Spirit living inside you.
Taking opportunities he gives you.
Yeah, opportunities to minister or just to show his character, kindness, patience, whatever it might be.
Okay, that's the goal. But how? How do we actually do that? How do we make that shift from the flesh path to the spirit path.
This brings us to another key passage the source highlights, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is kind of a game changer in understanding the how.
Romans 12. Okay, what's the instruction there?
It tells us not to be conformed to this world. That word conformed, in Greek, it's souschematizo. It means patterning yourself, your mind, your character after something else.
And in this case, patterning ourselves after the world, which operates by that fleshless we talked about.
Exactly. Don't follow that pattern.
But instead,
we're told to be transformed. And that word is metamorpho.
Metamorphy, like metamorphosis.
Exactly like metamorphosis. Like a caterpillar changing into a completely different form, a butterfly. It's a radical change.
Wow. And how does that transformation happen?
By the renewing of our minds. The word for renewing there is anakinosis. It means a renovation, a complete change, specifically for the better.
Okay, hold on. So don't copy the world's pattern. Instead, be totally changed into something new by renovating our minds.
Yes, that's the crucial insight the source drives home. The real battlefield, it's the mind.
The battlefield is the mind. Okay. So living by the spirit really boils down to changing how we think.
That seems to be the core of it.
Which means making conscious choices then,
yeah,
about what we let into our minds.
Absolutely. It has huge implications for our media diet, the shows, the music, the websites.
The books we read, even the people we spend the most time with, they all shape our thinking.
They all contribute to the pattern we're conforming to or the transformation we're undergoing. And the key method, the source says, for actively renewing the mind.
Let me guess. God's word.
You got it. Daily reading and meditation of God's word. It uses another great analogy here.
Okay.
Learning a new language. You can't learn Spanish if you never hear Spanish spoken, right? You need that input constantly.
Makes sense.
Similarly, reading the Bible, meditating on it, it gets God's ideas, his ways of thinking, his principles into your mind. It gives you the language you need.
So you can then speak it or live it out, reproduce the fruit of the Spirit.
That's the idea. It's not just information intake. It's about internalizing a whole new way of thinking, God's way.
Okay, so if we do this, if we renew our minds, live by the Spirit, how much better does it actually get? What's the result?
Well, the source points us back to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 for the answer. This is where we see the fruit.
The fruit of the Spirit, what does that look like according to the Amplified Bible translation the source uses?
It lists them out clearly. Love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness.
Gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. That list sounds, well, completely different from the fleshless.
It's the polar opposite, isn't it? And here's the really amazing part the source highlights.
Yeah.
As we peripateo, remember, as we walk by, conduct our lives by the Spirit, all these things, this fruit, it becomes increasingly more evident in our lives.
Okay.
Automatically, without frustration.
Automatically, without frustration. How?
Because, the source argues, these things are natural for the Holy Spirit. They aren't things we have to strain to produce. They are the natural result of the Spirit living and working through us when we yield to Him.
So it's like becoming a spiritual orchard. The fruit just grows naturally when the conditions are right.
That's a great way to put it. It reinforces that core message. The Christian life, described by this fruit, is meant to flow from being led by the Spirit. It's not supposed to be this constant forced effort.
That sounds freeing. But there's one more piece the source adds, right? Something about practice.
Yes, a final, really crucial element, practice. And the author uses this wonderful, very practical illustration about an acoustic guitar he got.
Oh, yeah. What happened?
Well, he started practicing routinely, got pretty good, could play chords, even started getting calluses on his fingers.
Nice. Progress.
But then life happened. He got busy, stopped practicing regularly for several weeks. And when he picked it up again.
Let me guess. Sounded like a beginner again.
Exactly, like a rookie.
Yeah.
All that progress faded without the consistent practice. We've all been there with some skill, I bet.
Definitely. So how does that apply here?
The source draws a direct line. Our Christian life is similar. We can't really expect the life of Christ, that fruit of the Spirit, to just flow through us effortlessly without consistent practice.
And what does that practice look like? Not scales on a guitar, obviously.
No, it means the daily, dedicated, uninterrupted time with Christ. Setting aside time, having that heartfelt desire to know Him better, making that relationship, that connection, your mission, not just another task on the list.
So it's about relational practice, consistently connecting with God.
Right. And just like practicing guitar leads to better music, that routine practice in our relationship with Christ leads to more of the fruit of the Spirit showing up. It makes the whole thing more complete, more effortless over time.
Not instant perfection, but progress through that consistent connection.
Exactly. Which brings us back to the main point.
Yeah, let's tie it all together.
The central message from this source, really, is that the Christian life, it was never ever meant to be this constant struggle. God intended it to flow naturally from us as we simply yield, as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead.
It's meant to be a gift, maybe, not a heavy burden.
That's a good way to think about it.
Yeah.
And yielding to Him, as we saw, it involves that change of mind for the better, that metamorphosis.
Which requires us making choices. Daily choices, maybe hourly choices, about what food we're feeding our minds.
Right. Are we consuming food from the list, that flesh list that dominates so much of our culture? Mm. Or are we choosing food from the book, God's word, His perspective?
And the implications are huge.
They really are. One path, the source says, leads to destruction. The other leads to life, with a capital L.
And the incredible thing is, we don't have to struggle. The resources, the Spirit, the word, they're already provided.
The choice is ours.
So, thinking about all this, maybe just consider, what areas of your own life feel like that real uphill struggle right now? Where do you feel like you're just trying harder and hitting a wall?
And if this path to a more, maybe effortless Christian life really lies in renewing the mind and that consistent practice of connecting with God,
then what's one small intentional decision you could make today, maybe even right now, to start choosing the better food, the better fruit, something to think about?